Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be able to be out with you guys and to meet you and to bring a lesson to you guys. And it's great that God has blessed me with this opportunity to present a lesson to you guys. And I know it's encouraging for me to do. It's helpful for me to do. And I hope that will be encouraging for all of us tonight as we look into God's Word. So I want us to look at the temple and the tabernacle. And the purpose of that is to see why it's important and how does the tabernacle and the temple relate to us now. You know, that was a structure, you know, thousands of years ago that God commanded the Israelites to build. So how is that important to us today? Let's see the first time that the tabernacle is mentioned, which is back in Exodus chapter 25. So the context of Exodus chapter 25 is when God is talking to Moses on Mount Sinai, giving him certain instructions. And really, from chapter 25 to the end of Exodus, is a lot about the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, and things related to it. So let's read verses 8 and 9, which says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." So God commands them to construct this sanctuary here, which we'll see is this idea of a holy place. This is going to be a holy place that God is going to dwell in. And the idea of holy is set apart from the world. And so God has a pattern here. He says, "According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And this really represented God's dwelling with his people, his relationship with his people, having that relationship with his people and leading them blessing them. And so we see those three key aspects of the tabernacle here. We see it in the sanctuary, that it was a holy place. We see that it's the dwelling place of God. And we see how it's supposed to be exactly the way God is commanding them to build it, which we see from here to the end of Exodus. So let's focus on those key aspects and even apply it to us as we look into the New Testament. So this idea of dwelling place with God is where he dwells. It's his house. Even in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, it says that it is his house. And also in the building of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6, if you wanted to turn there, in verses 12 through 13, it says, "Concerning this house," so he calls it a house, this is the Lord speaking to Solomon, "which you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." So we see how this is a dwelling place of God. And since it's where God dwells, wherever God is holy. Coming back to Exodus chapter 25, we've already seen how it's a sanctuary. In 26, verses 33 through 34, it says, "You shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies." So that ark, that mercy seat really represented God's presence. And it was placed inside of the Holy of Holies, inside their tabernacle. So we see how it is a very holy place where God is among his people. And we see several verses saying how it's supposed to be built exactly how God commands. Coming back to Exodus chapter 25, in verse 40, it says, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." Also in chapter let's see, chapter 26, verse 30 says, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain." And then lastly, in 27:8, it says, "You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountain, so they shall make it." So again, this is God talking to Moses on the mountain, exactly as God had commanded Moses they are to do. And we see how that's a pattern for them to do. And we'll see how that relates to us in the New Testament. But let's first turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is a key chapter in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, this is in regards to the temple, whereas the tabernacle was really a portable temple in Numbers chapter 4 and around there, saying how they're supposed to move with the camp. It's really the more of this portable temple. But here this is in regards to the temple, which was really more of a permanent place for God to dwell. So let's read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.' Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.' But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So David is described as being blessed by God as the king of his people. God has given David peace from his enemies, has given David blessings, and has given him a great house. And this, in a way, kind of confuses David, because David is like, God has blessed me with all of these things, and I live in this great house, but look where God is. He's in this tabernacle. He's in this tent. But we see how God corrects David and how God reminds him how he has not dwelt in a house before or since he led Israel, because he has never commanded them to do so. God had never commanded them up to this point to build this large house for God to dwell in. So, you know, often we want to do things with really good motives. You know, David had clearly good motives here, of wanting to bless God because God has blessed him so much. But that's not what the Lord had commanded him. And so he corrects David. But we see his response further in verses 8 through 17, which says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." So God kind of explains how much he has blessed David. In verse 8, he took him from being a lonely shepherd to being the king over his people. And so just as God has blessed David so much, God says that he will make David's name great, and he will establish this place for his name, for God, the temple, but it won't be David who will construct it. And it says that where his temple will be in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we see, again, how he will grant him rest in verse 11. And we see, and this is such a key verse, key passage in the Bible, as we see this as being prophecy. In verse 12, he says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And again, we see how this is a kingdom that will endure forever in verse 16. But, you know, as we observe, you might be a little confused because God says that David's kingdom will endure forever. But, you know, where is David now? Where is his kingdom now? We know that that this was immediately fulfilled when Solomon built the temple, but it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So let's now turn to the New Testament, and let's see Peter explaining that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 33. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 33 says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So we see the explanation here. David died, and his tomb is with us to this day, as Peter says. But we see Christ fulfilling this. It was Solomon who fulfilled it immediately as his descendant, as you know, David's descendants. But we see it being ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and how Christ is king. So we see how this is the prophecy of God's kingdom enduring forever, and how we can be in his kingdom. But now we look around and we think, where is the temple of God? Where is the temple of God today? And we see how, you know, it was destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. So how does the temple of God apply to us today, the tabernacle or temple of God apply to us today? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So he says that our bodies are where God's Spirit dwells now today. Let's see that more in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Which says something similar. And it gets some of the context. This is after Paul is saying how going to, you know, unrighteous men to deal with certain cases against your brother in Christ is wrong. That's verses 1 through 8. And he's saying, you know, how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's really trying to get them, especially in verse 11, to not go back to what they were formerly doing. Because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the righteous, those who follow God. And so our body and what we put in our body is emphasized. In verse 13, he says, Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So our body is emphasized. And why, how is the Lord, as it says, how is it that the Lord is for the body? Then coming down to verse 19, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So our body today is now the temple of God, is where God's Spirit dwells. And so it's important, he's emphasizing here, to not indulge and to go back to this immorality that we previously lived before becoming Christians. And let's see even more what it means to be God's temple. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 also emphasize this idea of our body. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So we are no longer to let sin reign in our bodies because we are God's temple today. And where what we've seen is where God is where it's holy. And so for God to be able to dwell in us, we're also to be holy. And whatever is reigning in us and whoever is reigning in us is who we let be our master. And so as we've been baptized and been raised with Christ, which is the context of this chapter, we are to walk in newness of life and do not act as we had previously. And also in Romans, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So our bodies we are to present to God as a living and holy sacrifice. We're to be continually sacrificing our desires for God to be holy for Him, to be a holy sacrifice to Him. And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so let's, again, connect all those ideas back to what we saw, those key aspects in the tabernacle. We saw that where the tabernacle is, where the temple is really signifying, is really representing God's dwelling place. And we are temples today. So God is dwelling within us. And we are to remain holy, as we have seen, this continual theme throughout. And as the tabernacle was to be built exactly as God commanded, we need to make sure that we are following exactly as God commands us to live. And we need to, continue to live as temples for God. So if anyone has a need tonight to be baptized and to become a temple for God and to live for Him, that opportunity is tonight as we sing at this time.